Moses being the meekest man. We read about Moses being a type of Christ. We read about Moses being the lawgiver. And yet we also read about his mistakes. We read about his imperfections. How do we balance our leaders? How do we balance ourselves with our weaknesses? It's a temptation to yell at your children. Amen? It's a temptation. Let me say that again. Maybe not for y'all. It's a temptation to yell at your children, whether they're older or whether they're younger. That temptation, though, speaks to something deeper. As all outbursts of anger do, they speak to an inner frustration. They speak to an inner pain. They speak to something that we are dealing with personally that maybe we don't have the time, the veracity, or even the words to describe. Moses struck the rock. And when he did that, he disobeyed God. And he suffered great consequences, not even being able to enter, not even stepping foot into the promised land that he had looked forward to for so long. We think about, why would God have such a harsh punishment for a mistake? Anger can lead us to make unwise decisions. Anger is something that we struggle with. And we struggle with anger, first of all, because we deal with stressors in our lives. Firstly, think about this. Beware of the hurt of outside stressors. When we think about stressors, we're thinking about things that affect us from the outside in. We're going to be studying from Numbers chapter 20, if you want to be, go ahead and turn in your Bible there. But I want us to think about how, even as a leader, the expectation of the impact of stressors in our lives, as well as how we are viewed by those around us, cannot be more confusing, because these expectations are so tied to the impact of our actions. Let's spend some time over in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, and they spake, saying, would God that he would have died, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. He says, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt and to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Oh, if Moses and Aaron could have stopped right there. Whenever we encounter problems and stressors in our lives, the best thing to do is to go before the spiritual tabernacle of the Lord and bow before him. That word tabernacle in the Hebrew means one who meets with us. In other words, God has come down to meet with us. God has tabernacled with us. He dwells with us. And so this symbol that we see, this literal account that we're reading of Moses and Aaron going into this place to meet God and bowing their face before him, had to imply they were at their wits' end, as we would say. They were done. I mean, think about what it meant at this point, and most scholars believe that they were traveling at this point to the wilderness of sin, that they had traveled and gone through everything that happened with Pharaoh. God, as the messenger or the caller of Moses as messenger and Aaron to go with him, to go before this greatest dictator on earth, to see the destruction that God brought with the 10 plagues, see all of the Egyptian gods and their power utterly defeated, even the death of the firstborn children in Egypt, to be hastened out of Egypt on the dry ground of the Red Sea, which was divided as great walls around them, into this place that the Bible refers to as the wilderness, God providing for them, and yet still the people rebelled. Sometimes I'm very hard on the children of Israel in my mind. My intellect wants me to say, I can't believe they acted this way. And then I realize, in a lot of ways, this account applies to me in my immature, impulsive actions. When I make decisions that are on the spur of the moment, when I am so stressed, overwhelmed by a situation that I allow that situation to change the way I think. And this is a beautiful idea that the Bible lays out here about the way we think as Christians. I want you to pause there for a minute, and I want you to start here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." There's a comparison in the Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And when we think about the context of that word in the original language, the Greek, but also just the definition of wrath from James 1, I want you to hear some of these descriptors of this now. Anger, rage, fury, annoyance, indignation, outrage, pique, spleen, chagrin, vexation, exasperation, dungeon, high dungeon, hot temper, bad mood, ill humor, irritation, irritability, crossness, displeasure, discontent, disgruntlement, irascibility, cantankerousness, peevishness, crabbiness, testiness, tetchiness, snappishness, air rage. None of those descriptors, none of those words describe any godly trait. Amen. Every one of those words we can apply in a sinful, ugly, hurtful way. At their lowest, they are not encouraging. At their highest, they are bitterly painful. You remember your parents yelling at you as a child? Don't raise your hand. But can you remember your parents yelling at you as a child? Do you remember that, and can you laugh about it? Or do you remember that and you're hurt over it, even as an adult? Sometimes that line is very thin. One of the things that we have learned as we progress in mental health, psychological counseling, mental health counseling, is that there really isn't any productive way to encourage or help a child to grow, to be more disciplined, or to heal when we use humiliating tactics. One of those, not always, one of those ways of humiliation is to yell, scream, berate, be irritated, be indignated about something a child has done. And I say that because there are times when that inner child in us comes out. It comes out as parents, I'm guilty. Comes out as brethren, I'm certainly guilty. Comes out as wives and husbands. Comes out as children toward our parents. I don't describe these things to say, feel bad. I don't want you to swallow these things and say, I'm a terrible person. That's not really what the Bible was speaking to. It's saying, be honest. Have the wisdom of God to be honest about what you're really feeling, and then deal with it. Instead of lashing out at someone else. Really, what this speaks to is this incredible tool of Satan and his quiver of arrows that he's shooting with fire. And he shoots it directly at our hearts. Because this anger and frustration and this irrationality, it is not something that just comes from outer space. Amen? Children do things to get on your nerves. Not yours, okay, they get on mine. And I say that to describe that actions have a way of grading on us, right? They start at that level that we can tolerate, and then it seems like that level continues to go and to go and to go, and the impact of it gets to be so annoying and so ill-conceivably just getting you to that point where you lose control. And we give in. But both of those things go hand in hand, right? We never really lose control. There's no way your child can make your mouth move. Or your spouse. Or your boss. Or your business partner. Whomever it is that you're going to lash out at. So we need to stop saying, they took me to this level. They pushed my buttons. They knew if they did this, I was going to... That's just nothing but immaturity. That's our emotion speaking. That's us being dishonest. Because to be honest, all of these words, annoyance, indignation, outrage, chagrin, vexation, exasperation, those are descriptors of our feelings. And that's okay. But what James is trying to bring out here is, it's okay to feel these things. Just recognize that's what you feel. Because this idea of wrath is the point that is hot. It is not just I'm upset. I've had it. I'm at the top. I can't get any more angry than I am right now. And sometimes that happens because of the occasion. When we talk about outside stressors and their effect upon us, here is Moses and his sister died. Sister died. I don't know about you, but I haven't met anyone, Christian or not Christian, a believer in God or an atheist, who is not moved by someone dying that's close to them. Dare I say a sister or a brother or a parent? I would definitely say it's true that their emotional state, their rationality, their patience level, their tolerance, their endurance of hunger and fatigue and mentally being exacerbated is very low. Their ability to handle problems, no. I like what one scientist wrote this about grief. He says it's like a person has had a concussion, right? And we've had a lot of research on concussions recently, in the last 10, 20 years, about the impact of especially head trauma, that kind of concussion. And he says in a concussion, your body totally shuts down. And the shutdown is from the parasympathetic nervous system. You don't have any control over it. You hit and your system shuts down. And it's shutting down to protect the most vital organ to the functioning of your body, and that's the brain. If it doesn't shut down, if it continues to function as normal in a concussion, you would die, right? Essentially. you're suffering more and more trauma. But by shutting down, now the brain can at least pause and then start to work on healing the organ itself. And he says grief emotionally is like that. People have described when you lose a loved one that you can't eat, you can't speak, you can't even think straight. It's like you're in this fog. Just being able to get dressed, to take a shower, to get out of bed. I wonder how Moses was feeling. Secondly, have you ever been thirsty? And I don't mean thirsty because, yeah, you went all day and you were running around and he was like, man, I got to stop. I got to stop at Quick Trip and give me something to drink. I need a cold drink. I'm talking about going and going where you've gone days without water. That thirst is so palpable that you would just about do anything for a drop of water. It said that there was no water. So not only is Moses experiencing this, but also the people. That's all I'm getting to. Both of them were experiencing these outside stressors. Now you take all of those stressors and then you add the emotional stressors of our lives, like finances, like our health, like our family, like our job, like our education, like the community around us. Sometimes even spiritually, where we are can be a stressor. And you can begin to understand why a person yells and screams. What we do not want to do is respond in the way that feels comfortable. That's why we do it. It's simple. We yell at our children. We yell at our spouse. We yell at our employees. We yell at those, first of all, that we have the lowest probability of blowback. Right? There's a lot of things, I promise you, I've swallowed when I knew the blowback was going to be very severe. You really learn how to close your mouth and not say a thing. But there are a lot of times that I've said something awfully hurtful. And I thought the blowback was going to be low. But you know what? Some of those things hurt worse than losing a job. They hurt worse and having to go run a mile or do push-ups or getting a spanking or something terribly physically. They hurt to the core. They hurt my heart. I think about when Moses and Aaron bowed before God, their heart was hurting. Hurting from their own personal stressors, hurting from the people's stressors. And then I began to be a little bit more sympathetic. They had already been subject to wandering in the wilderness because of the rebellion of the people at the disobedience of the spies. Their constant complaining. Remember that? That low-level hum that sometimes we don't notice. Right now in this room, there's a low-level hum. You don't notice it. But if I turn off this air conditioning, you will notice it. I will notice it. And the comfortable smiles that I'm seeing from your faces and seeing mine, those are going to turn very quiet. And soon someone's going to say, it's hot in here. Now, what if you knew the air was not going to be on this morning? And we were going to have fans, we're going to open the doors. That's not an inviting idea in worship. I say that to say this. Complaining comes from these conditions where sometimes we notice or we don't notice, or we just overestimate our patience. Amen. We just do. We overestimate our ability to cope and endure in any given situation. When I'm full, when I'm well rested, when it's a day off and I'm relaxed, things that bother me are just so far away. You could just about do anything. And it's not even going to adjust the needle. But the opposite is also true. Without all those things, when I'm hungry, tired, stressed, they're going to move the needle far. The little things. What I need to learn and understand is to have patience is to let God control that hurt. Let God control the frustration, the irritability, the pain. Let God control the uncomfortableness. I can do hard things. With God's help, I'm able to think differently. I'm able to not allow the stressors to put me in a situation where I think sinfully. There's a clean. If Moses had thought that my response that I'm going to give when I leave this tabernacle is going to be sinful, maybe he would have rethought it. Maybe I would. Maybe when in the midst of anger, I could stop and say, God, you're speaking to me. And God, you're telling me I need to slow down. I need to step back. I need to count to 10. I need to go sit somewhere. I need to go sleep. I need to go eat. I need to go outside. I need to sit by myself and write about what I'm thinking. I need to talk to someone. I need to make a plan. Anything I can do besides yell and scream and such like. A softer solution is always preferred by God. But there are times like Moses and the people of God endured, times of plagues, times of killings, times of death. Jesus pronounced those types of times because of the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. Even Jesus himself dealt with those who allowed their short temper to lead to an execution of the Savior. Their anger, their frustration over the fact that they could not control the message of Christ led them to think, we'll provide our own solution. I want you to keep that in mind. Picture that in your mind. Go back to Numbers 20 with me quickly. Verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. It shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, do you think there was any part of that Moses didn't understand? Do you think there was some confusion? Now, there was another occasion where God told him to strike the rock. But this occasion, he was very clear. Speak to the rock. Number 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch water out of this rock? Statements like this are like you're reading a book and you highlight something, or you remember an answer on a test. The Bible has these powerful statements like that. Statements like this remind me of Samson when he said, I will arise and break these chains just like before. But the Bible says he didn't realize his head was shorn, and that God's power had left him. Moses didn't realize in this moment God's power had left him. Think about the words. Hear now, you rebels. He says, must we fetch water from the rock? Must we? Verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. The congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, bitter water, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. He was sanctified in them. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. And thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. We have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, in the city of the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country, and we will not pass through the field or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn into the right hand nor left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. You know, the Edomites are evil people. The accounts we read about them, even from their descendants, this statement, this decision that they make, not to let the people of Israel pass. It had great impact because of a one-time decision. We can have great pain and suffering. We can have great joy and comfort. It's a one-time decision. I don't have time to go through the rest of this, but I do want you to capture this idea. Take your pain, take your hurt, take your frustration, give it to the Lord, and leave it there. Oh, if Moses and Aaron had left it there. Oh, if they had listened to God and not chosen to listen to themselves. Brethren, every day we have a decision to make to follow and obey God in the midst of our hurts and our pains and our frustrations and our vexation and all that's going on around us, all these stressors, to take them and give them to God and allow him to heal us. It takes an honest examination of me. That's what our forgiveness and appeal to God is. That's why I say, if there's a sin between you and God, then you pray right where you are. Because God knows where you are and where I am right now. And if we're not right with him, the time to give up those stresses and frustrations, the sin in our lives, is right now to him and to him alone. Don't take it out on anyone else. Especially don't take it out on yourself. Because the sad part of this is the fact that striking the rock, not only did he not hurt the people, he hurt himself. Isn't there something that we can capture here today as mature Christians about giving our hurts, worries, concerns, and stressors to God? Is there something we can learn from this experience that Moses suffered that we don't have to suffer the same things? That instead of anger, we can give a soft answer. We can be kind, we can be patient, we can be loving, we can be affectionate, we can be gentle as Jesus was. It's our decision. It's your decision and mine right now as we stand, as we sing.